hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
It's lovely to be here. It's lovely to be back with you. And it's lovely to be able to step into the series that you're doing on frequently avoided questions. What a fabulous title that is. I don't know who thought that one up, but that was great. You'll take the credit for it anyway, Warren, that one. And so as Warren mentioned, what I've been asked to speak into is looking at this area of mental illness. And more specifically, what we're going to focus on today is suicidality. The increasing nature of suicide in our nation and also within our city. And as I was preparing for this talk, and I was just going through the different scriptures, one scripture stood out to me that I want to take you to. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And what we've got here is we've got a situation where David is just completely overwhelmed. He's up against an incredibly difficult situation. He's feeling crushed. He's feeling weighed down. And in this place of deep despair, these are the words that he uses to give expression to what's in his heart, to what he's experiencing. And we read there in verses 5 and 6, David writes, "The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." I mean, when you hear that language, isn't that incredibly, wonderfully vivid, poetic language that's giving expression to what it's like to be in such a place of deep despair where it feels like death is the only way out? That to have the language of the cords of the grave coiled around me. I mean, what he's giving us here is something of a sense of the experience of what it's like to be so overwhelmed that darkness seems to have just taken him out, just seems to be so all-consuming that there is no hope. Now, thankfully, what we read here in the scripture when we go on is that this isn't the end of the story for David. He goes on to say, "But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ear." Then, I mean, the good news for David here is that in this place of deep distress, he's able to call out, to cry out, to pray to his God, and God comes close. God hears him. And David is able to find his way out of that pit. But unfortunately, despairingly, that isn't the situation for so many people in our nation. That isn't where things end up. Things don't have the same kind of happy ending. And what we're seeing today with suicidality, it just seems to be so much more common, so much more prevalent than perhaps it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. See, I don't know about you, depending on what your age is, but when I was at high school, when I was going through my teens and on into university, to hear that someone had killed themselves was unusual. Did you find this? You know what, I certainly, around that time in my later teens, one of my best friends, his mother committed suicide. So I had a connection with suicidality at that point. But through most of my teens, you know, as far as high school went, I remember at one point hearing about some boy who had killed himself, and he wasn't even necessarily a part of our school. So that there were just so many more degrees of separation between me and someone who had killed themselves. And that seemed to be the way it was. That there were far more degrees of separation. Whereas now, if you are to ask most teens, "Do you know someone who's killed themselves?" They will. Most of them will. If you ask most people, "Do you at least know someone who has attempted suicide?" Most people will know of someone in their wider circle who's actually attempted suicide, if not killed themselves. Now why is that? You know, the reality is here, there are just so many factors. I read earlier this year that, in fact, in our nation, police are called out to 10 attempted suicides a day in our nation. You think, Flip, what's going on that this is commonplace? It's just become so prevalent. Now, it's not like killing yourself is something new, but the level of what we're seeing just seems so unusual and, unfortunately, such commonplace. And people ask, what's causing this to be the case? And the truth is, we don't really know. The truth is, what we're seeing is our mental health services are getting overwhelmed. What we know here is that there are a number of factors that are causing this. So here in Christchurch, many people will point to the earthquakes. They'll point to the fact that, you know, we had some devastating earthquakes a number of years ago that completely disturbed so many people, unsettled so many people, disrupted their sense of security. And in fact, that those who were just young children at the time, now going through, now find themselves into their teens and growing older, now find themselves struggling with a variety of mental illness issues. And so in Christchurch, many people are pointing to perhaps it has something to do with our earthquakes. But when you look across our nation, it isn't just Christchurch that's facing this. So many people will point to perhaps to the breakdown in society and to our family, as they point to the fact that most people seem to be more connected to their devices than they are to one another. That they have a pseudo community rather than a real community they're connecting to. People can point to media or social media and talking about the different pressures that are on people now, that's on teenagers especially now, as there is this level of perfection that they need to maintain, either in appearance or in what they're achieving, and the incessant pressure is just becoming all too much. But not just outside of the church, inside the church, many people are finding that the burden of perfection. As many young people, as many people who are growing older, are finding that there's this level that they've got to maintain, this appearance that they have to appear, whether it's to appear like you've just got it together, like you're well adjusted, or whether you appear that you've got to be living in righteousness or victory or having the sense of constant joy, when the reality is just so much far from that. People can also point to a sense of momentum that's being built, that as suicides become more common, well, now they seem to be presented as a viable option to people. That when people are overwhelmed with deep despair and deep depression and they're wondering, how do I move on? How do I get out of this? Well, now suicide seems to be one of the options that they can consider. Others may point to our happiness-based, quick-fix, addicted society. That we have sort of in our society this sense that it's a disposable mentality, that if things aren't working, you dispose of it. Then if you're not happy, well, you need to reach for something to take care of that, lest you be unhappy, uncomfortable, and lest you suffer in some way. So you need to take something that's going to fill you up, that's going to make you happy, and make it quickly. Because if it doesn't happen quickly, there's a sense that it just won't happen at all. And so this belief that deep change, real change can happen, just becomes some sort of myth in many people's minds. So I'll meet people who have been married for however many years, and when they get to the sense that the difficulties in my marriage just are not sorting themselves out, they're just not writing, the ship isn't just righting itself. Well, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe it's just not going to work. So the only option is to leave and go find someone else who it will work with. Or to, in fact, just to compromise my happiness and remain tolerating this level of unhappiness here. So that whatever is going on at this place, there's the result is hope gets limited. So that when a person is in fact struggling, they're in a place of deep pain and deep depression, and it just feels like this is going to be like this forever. Their belief is this just won't change. I can't change. And so if that's the case, if things aren't going to get any better from this, well then how do I move on from there? And you see, in that, what we understand about suicide is suicide then isn't a desire for death. It's a desire for life. It's a desire to be free from all of this pain and to find a way to find peace yet again. Now, whatever the reason, this is becoming more commonplace. Something is going on inside the person where they get to the point where this seems like the only option of how to move forward. So what I want to do is let's dive into what may go on inside of a person's working, their thinking, their understanding that's leading them to this place. You see, one of the things that I've encountered and discovered is that inside each of us there are six deep needs. And we are born into this world with these six deep needs. And when these deep needs feel like they are met, when they feel satisfied within us, well now, as a result, there is a place of peace, of confidence, of strength. But in this world, if we're born into this world and we come in and we start to feel like there's a question mark over any of our deep needs, well now that puts us in a place of pain. Now that puts us in a place of distress. And when that question mark starts to get exposed, that really, am I lovable? Am I significant? Am I worthwhile? Well, that can get stuck and people can end up in a very dark place. So the deep needs are these, and we'll put them up on the screen. The first is significance. We all need to know that we are significant, that our life matters. In fact, if you can go back a slide, please. No, you're going forward a slide. If you can go back, keep going back. Yay, there we go. So we all need to know that we are significant, that our life matters, that it matters whether we live or die, that it matters that we're here on this planet. We all need to have a sense of innocence. That is, to know that we're not under shame, condemnation, blame, or guilt. We all need to have a sense of agency. That is to know that there is a sense of power in my life, that I can influence my life. That we all need a sense of progress, that there is purpose for us in this world, and we're moving ahead towards that purpose. We're growing. We're achieving. And we all need a sense of security. That is a sense that in this place, we are have a world which is both predictable and manageable. We know sort of what's going to happen in our world, and we know we've got the resources to handle it. And the final one there is we all need to have a sense of belonging. That is that we're anchored in a network of relationships where we know that we're loved and accepted, where we know where we fit. And you see, in each of these areas, that when each of these areas feel like they're thoroughly and fully met, this puts us in a place of confidence. But when these are not met, or at least we believe that they're not met, that there's a question mark over them, well, that puts us in a place of insecurity, of pain, and at times of deep distress. And you see, my friends, in this, the good news is that in all of these deep needs have been met in our God. They're not under question. Your significance, your value, your acceptability has never been in question. But it hasn't always felt like that. And so when the question mark begins to be exposed, when people begin to wonder in the deep part of who I am, but am I significant? But am I worthy, lovable, acceptable? Am I innocent in all of this place? Well, that's when the pain gets exposed, and that's where it hurts. And you see, what we realize is that the truth here is there is only one who can answer that, who has finished the I am in my area of significance and belonging and security, and he's finished it with a resounding yes. And you see, though, if in that place we want to put something more than what God would write there, well, that's pride. If in this place, in each of these deep needs, if we want to put something less than what God would write there, well, that's pride, because you're saying you know better than God as to who you are. My friends, what is humility? It is simply agreeing with God about how he sees you. And you see, when we take that humility, when we agree with what God says, that's when confidence, peace, hope begins to emerge. But the problem is, for us as people, often we get stuck because we're not looking to our God to find out who we are. We're looking to circumstances. We're looking to our productivity and what we're attaining or achieving. We look to what other people would reflect back to us, and we get stuck, and the pain can just increase. And in this place, as the pain increases, and we find that lies, multiple lies, get stuck in our sense of who we are over these deep needs, and that's where things just get darker and darker. And we get disconnected from hope, we get disconnected from truth, and we get disconnected from other people. So we might find that in these different areas, over these different deep needs, we may have a variety of lies and beliefs, such as over our significance. Maybe we have a belief that there's just nothing good in me, that my life doesn't matter, that I don't amount to anything, and I might as well just end it all. Or over our sense of innocence, we have a belief that says, I've stuffed up. I am bad. This shame is unbearable. Or over our sense of agency, we're believing that my life is completely out of control. That this is hopeless. That things will never change. That death would be better than this. Or over our sense of progress, maybe there's a sense that, you know, life is meaningless, that it's pointless to go on living. That I've never made a contribution, that nothing good has come from me. I can't face the future. The only thing to do is escape. Or over our sense of security, that this is too hard. This hurts too much. I'm numb. This pain will stop if I end it all. Or over my sense of belonging, I may have the belief, the lie that says, I'm not wanted or loved, nobody cares. They'll be better off without me. Or people will notice and people will care once I'm gone. There are a variety of different lies that can get caught in who we are. And you see, one of the problems that makes this worse is that with each lie that's there, there is a corresponding feeling that goes with it. And in that feeling, it causes the lie to now seem to be real and true when it's not. And so we get caught in this sort of perpetual cycle that the lie is there and that there is this feeling that goes with the lie. And then what do? We believe the feeling. And all that does is reinforce the lie. If we go to the next slide. And the next slide. And so what happens is you get this sort of self-perpetuating cycle inside of a person. You believe something, it feels like that's the case, you believe what you feel, and so the lie just gets stronger and stronger. And it feels like there's no way out. But you see, what we know is that if you have this sense, this feeling, this belief that you are somehow unloved, unacceptable, useless, ugly, rejected, inadequate, trapped, powerless, hopeless, that whatever that belief is that's got caught there, it has always been a lie.
that even if it feels very real and very true there, it has always been a delusion. It's never been real. But boy, it can feel that way so often. But the feeling isn't accurate about reality. It has never been true. In fact, your significance, lovability, acceptability has in fact never been in question. And at times you may need to find some help to get the help to understand why that's been the case. But what we know is, why is this a reality, that your worth, your value, your significance, your acceptability hasn't been in question? Because you have a God who dreamed you up. You have a God who intentionally and consciously wanted you and brought you onto this planet and wants you to be with Him. That there is such a need that He has of you in this world. And when you find yourself on this planet created by Him, what purpose do you have before anything else? Your purpose is that you might receive His love. And hopefully love Him back. You see, my friends, one of the ways that can help people sometimes get a sense of this, I share this kind of analogy, this image, when I do a variety of talks, when I've done talks with WINS at MSD, with people struggling to get their life back on track and get a job. I ask them this question, which I'll also ask you. Have you ever held a newborn baby? See, how many people here have actually done that? Oh, there's a good few of us. But even if you can imagine holding a newborn baby, I'll get you to think about that. Holding this newborn in your arms and what that's like. And what I'll ask them, and as I'll ask you, is as you hold this newborn baby, does it have any worth or value? And everyone goes, yeah. Unless there's deep trauma in their life, they'll go, absolutely. I'll go, you sure? Because we could just kill the baby, get rid of it, and carry on. To which they go, no way. Because there's something in them that knows how precious, how valuable, how significant this child is before it's ever said or done anything. And then I'll say, when you hold this newborn, if you imagine that this child grows older, grows up, but then other people are mean to it, to him or her, that other people abuse him or her, does it change the worth or value this child has? And they'll go, no, it doesn't. But what if as this newborn grows up, they start to be mean, they make mistakes, they hurt other people, and they've got to deal with it, they've got to resolve that. But even that, does that change the worth or value that this child has? And they go, no. So when you hold this newborn, you get the sense of how much worth and value this child has. And at this point in their life, they haven't done anything. If anything, they're just a parasite, really, aren't they? I mean, they're just taking from you. But we know the value that this baby has. And what I say to them that I want to say to you is, what I want you to get is, you are that baby. That you've come into this world with worth and value before you've ever said or done anything. Now, whatever has happened to you doesn't alter the worth or value. Whatever you've done, whatever you may need to be held accountable for or make reparations for, your worth and value hasn't changed. It's constantly there. And you see, though, my friends, that when we get caught up in this place, when darkness is overwhelming, what are some of the steps that we can take to try to get up, to take steps out of this place? Well, that is two very simple but quite difficult things to do, is connection and speaking up. You see, when you're in a place of darkness, when you're in a place of depression, what the darkness and the depression wants to do is isolate you, restrict you, shut you down. And it just becomes so natural that that's, of course, what I just want to do. And the other thing it wants to do is silence you. I mean, I remember when I was a lot younger going through some deep depression, it just felt like I was immersed in a bubble shut off from everyone else. And to be isolated just seemed like the natural place to be. But my friends, we are created for connection, and we do not do well when we're disconnected or we're isolated. And so in this place, one of the things I'll say is that even when you're in this deep place of pain, you're not meant to carry this alone. And so one of the things that I ask of you is that, as hard as it seems, is to reach out to other people for help that you need. All you need, I'll say, is 10 seconds of courage. That's it. 10 seconds of courage, 10 seconds of strength to reach out, to connect with someone else out there. Because I can tell you, people want you to speak. People want to hear from you. They want you to tell them. They want you to connect with them. But of course, the lies will say that other people won't understand, that other people just don't care, that the shame will overwhelm me if I start to speak up, that I'll just be an inconvenience and a nuisance, where that's never the case. You know, I've sat with people who have been on the other end, where someone has killed themselves, and what I hear inside of them as their heart cry is, if only I had known, if only they had said something, if only they had told me. And even if they've said things about how difficult things had been for them, if this was the day when they were overwhelmed, if only they had told me then that things had just got too much, I would have stepped in. I would have done something. I would have got them the help that they needed. So if you ever get caught in that sense, it is a lie to think that no one wants to know. So many people want to know. I mean, here in this church, you've got church leaders who want to know. You've got friends and family who want to know. You've got organizations like mine and like Lifeline who want to know. You are surrounded by people who want to know what's going on for you. We are created for connection, and we don't do well when we're by ourselves. There are people around you who want to hear and help. And the second thing that we need to do is begin to speak up and not carry this in silence. You see, my friends, when we start to speak, we break the power of silence. Pain, shame, darkness, hopelessness grow stronger in silence. So we need to bring our pain into the light of day. And you know what I found is that when you speak to the right person or the right people, in fact, the pain and the shame dramatically shrink. Rather than being overwhelmed by your shame, you find love and acceptance and support. And that's been my experience. And we have a God who cares for us beyond words. You know, we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I want you to come to me. And I'm going to give you rest from your burdens. The burden of being perfect. The burden of feeling useless. The burden of feeling unloved, rejected, alone, a failure, inadequate. I'm going to give you a burden from, I'm going to give you relief from all of that burden. And you see, my friends, when we step into God's presence, you know, there's a funny thing that goes on. We feel this big. And we also feel this big at the same time. And just to give you more of a sense of that, I'm going to play a music video for you now that I just want you to sit with and read the words that come up. And then after we've heard that, I'm just going to come back and wrap this up. Thank you.
There's got to be more. And going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Oh yeah. Take a breath, smile and say right here, right now, I'm okay. Introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
And no matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter what they say or what you think you are, the day you called his name, he made you flawless.
He made you flawless.
He made you flawless.
He made you flawless.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Every time I see that video and those words, it always seems to get to me, and I'm not an easy nut to crack. You know, the thing that we see in that I want you to get is, my friends, you are so much more than who you think you are. You're so much more than what you feel you are. That you are more loved, more accepted, more acceptable, more significant, more useful in His hands, more secure, more innocent, more powerful than you realize. And at times there can be darkness that comes over you, and it can seem quite overwhelming. But just like we saw with that baby, that you are loved and you are acceptable regardless, and anything else inside of you that says different is a delusion. It's never been the truth. That there is always hope. Now, if you've been journeying with people who are going through this, I want to give you just a few pointers of how do we help others who are feeling this deep struggle and this deep distress. Well, the first one I would say in this is when you see someone who's in a place of depression, who's a place of struggle, we want to be able to engage in their life. How often have you asked someone how they are and not listened to the answer? How often have we allowed an answer of, yeah, fine, to be satisfactory and carried on? That we want to engage with a person, connect with a person, especially when they're going through some dark times. We want to be able to empathize with them, to show empathy with them. And what that means is we don't diminish, we don't dismiss, we don't minimize what they're going through. We don't tell them to just snap out of it. We don't throw scripture at them, hoping that will just cause them to come out of their little bubble. That in fact, we listen to them until we get to the place where we can actually understand something of what they're going through. And we also encourage them. We encourage them to get the help that they need, the professional help. We encourage them. Maybe we pray with them. But as we pray with them after we've listened. You know, I'll come across a number of people who will say, you know, who'll be struggling with something and start to share. And other people go, oh, we don't need to go into that too much. Let's just pray into it right now. Absolutely, we're going to pray into it. But first, hear the person out, because the person's contained in their voice. And there are some numbers up there on the screen, whether it's about contacting our services or contacting Psych Emergency. Psych Emergency will also do assessment to see where a person's at if you feel like it's getting to that stage. But if there's in fact deep concerns that you have for someone's well-being, well, two things I want you to know and think about is safety is paramount. Are they safe where they are? Are they safe to be left alone? Are they safe? Do they need you to stay with them? Do they need someone else to be with them? And the second one is connect them with the professional help. You're not meant to carry this alone and solve this for them, but it's making sure that they are safe and they're getting the help that they need. And what I do when we're working with people, when we're assessing what level of risk that someone's going through, and I certainly don't expect you to be doing an assessment on their risk, but I'll let you know what we look for, just in case this is of help to you. Is we look first and foremost as to, do they have the mindset towards suicide? Are they thinking about suicide? Is suicidal ideation a part of their mind? What are they thinking about their well-being of killing themselves or looking after themselves? Second thing we check on is method. Have they thought about and got a clear sense of the method that they would use if they were going to kill themselves? And then, of course, the risk increases if they actually have the means to do it, if they've been stockpiling medication or they have some other way of doing it. And, of course, finally, do they have the motivation? Is their heart committed to this as a reality for them? So those are a different parts where we assess that what is the risk level, the threat level, that they might do harm to themselves. And again, that's something that Psych Emergency will also talk a person through to assess what's going on, or a psychologist or a therapist will do to see what level they've got to. But my friends, whatever is going on in your life, or whether you're struggling with something or you are working with someone, you're journeying with someone who is struggling, my hope is that you begin to realize that there is hope. There has always been hope. That you will connect with help so that you might live the life that you were created to live. Let's pray. So, Father, as we gather here as your kids, we are babies in your arms. We know how much you love us, and we ask that anything within us that is preventing us from truly getting how much we mean to you, Lord, that you would remove that, you would help us to release that. But Father, when we are journeying with people who are in a place of distress, Lord, would you help our radar to be up? Would you help us to have the words, the presence, the connection to be with them and to help them find the help that they need? as we continue to walk alongside them, to love them and care for them. Father, thank you that there is a way through, that there is hope. And Lord, would we experience that hope, that love, that grace that we have in you more profoundly than we've ever felt it before. As we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.